Dear Father, we are so delighted to have this wonderful privilege to come together and to study your word. You said that we should study to show ourselves approved. We have an eagerness and a hunger, Father, to know your word, and not just to know it as historical fact, and not to have knowledge that we might be puffed up and demonstrate our, quote, spirituality by all the facts that we know. But we'd like to understand, Lord, the truth. We want to have a comprehension and an understanding. We're seeking after the kind of knowledge and understanding that you wrote about through Solomon in the book of the Proverbs. We want that kind of knowledge and that kind of understanding that improves our capacity for living and improves the ministry of the Holy Spirit through us. We want to know more about you and how you deal with men and with mankind. More specifically, Father, how you deal with individual men. And so as we begin the study here tonight on the life of Moses, there's so much material there, Lord, and we know that you wouldn't have recorded so much if it wasn't significant and if it wasn't important. And as we begin to dig into it, we're asking that you will open up those passages that will minister life to us and the abundance of life. Those things, Father, that we are not far enough along in our walk to comprehend and to understand, or those things that really won't minister much life to us, show us how to treat those, Father, briefly. But highlight those passages, illuminate them by your Spirit, that will really benefit us and edify us and build us up in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust you to do that for us, Lord, and thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, chapter number 34. Deuteronomy, chapter 34. We're going to talk about the man Moses. So many times the Lord has taken me to the life of Moses and shown me things in his life which have helped me to understand things that were happening to me, and help me to understand things that were happening to us here at Water of Life, here in the body. And I've never had the time to really go back and do what I'd like to do with this man's life. And I'm eagerly looking forward to doing it. Chapter number 34, book of Deuteronomy, verse number 10. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, in all the signs and the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt to Pharaoh, and to all his servants, and to all his land, and in all that mighty hand, and in all the great terror which Moses showed in the sight of all Israel. There was no prophet in Israel up before the time of the Lord that was like unto this man Moses. No one else like him. In the it says here that God dealt with him and spoke with him face to face. He never ministered to another prophet under the old covenant in a face to face, intimate, personal way like he did to Moses. We'll talk more about that as we look later on in his life. In Deuteronomy 18 and verses number 15, we're told that Moses, and through his own lips, he says that he is a type or a precursor, if you will, of Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer, and the Redeemer. Because Moses told the people that the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, and unto him shall ye hearken. And down at verse number 18, he says again, I will, and he's prophesying here now, speaking the word of God, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now here, way, way, way back, 1,500 years before the time of Christ, God, through Moses, prophesies the ministry of Jesus. And how many times have you heard people who were unwilling to receive the ministry of Jesus? Oh, I believe in God, but I don't know about this Jesus stuff. You see that verse 19? Whoever will not hearken unto the words I'll speak through him, I'll require it of him. He's the only way. And way back here, Moses tells us that that's what's going to happen. We saw there in Deuteronomy 34 how Moses did great exploits for God. He was a tremendous man of God. He did, as we study his life, we're going to see him down in Egypt turning the Nile River to blood. We're going to see him parting the Red Sea. We're going to see him bringing water out of a solid rock and providing water for millions of people. We're going to see miracle after miracle after miracle done by the hands of this man in the name of the Lord. And you'd think that a man like that would really have it all together. But we're also going to see that he was exceedingly human. In the 11th chapter of Numbers, the story is told, we'll spend more time on this as we get to it, but we're going to find numerous occasions in Moses' life where he became so deeply depressed that he wanted to die. And some of you may wonder about the things that come against you, and you wonder, gee whiz, you know, if I'm a Christian, how come I feel this way sometimes? How come I get so discouraged? And why do I get so depressed? And why do I feel this way? Here's a man that caused the Red Sea to be parted by a stretched forth rod. And here he is in the 11th chapter of Numbers when the people, Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses also was displeased. And Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? He begins to chastise God for putting him in this squeeze. And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? What did I do wrong that you put me in this spot? Have I conceived all this people? Are they all my sons and daughters? Have I begotten them that thou should say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father beareth a suckling child, unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. Have you ever felt that way? You ever told God, I just can't stand it? I can't go on. I can't make it another day. You're going to have to change this. Look at Moses in 15. And if thou deal thus with me, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. I'm so miserable, I'd rather die than go on. Even the greatest have had those kinds of thoughts and those kinds of... Now, he's praying, Lord, kill me. I'd rather be dead than go on. Now, this is the same man, you see, who parted the sea and who smote the rock and brought water forth and brought bread from heaven and so on to feed the people. And so we're going to see him as a very human man. There's lots of information about Moses, probably as much as there is on any other man in the Bible other than the Lord himself. And it's a rich study. We're going to find, though, in studying Moses' life, that we're going to have to study the history of the nation Israel, because his life is tied up in the life of the people Israel. His life, we're going to see, is his mission and is his ministry, and he has no importance. Now, this is significant, I think, in our evaluating our own lives for God, that Moses' life didn't have any significance apart from his ministry and apart from God and what God had called him to do. So as we study his life, we're going to have to study the life of the people Israel. Now turn with me over to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. And I want to establish a point here as we begin the study. I'm having tonight, I feel, to just give us some background and kind of set some parameters for us in our study before we actually dig into it verse by verse. But the one thing that I do not want us to do is to study this man's life strictly from the standpoint that he's a historical character and that history is an interesting subject and we'd like to know about it and so we'll study him. Now, I like history. I enjoy it. I always did. But I never really enjoyed the kind of history that we used to study in church because it had no application for the present day. When... In the denominational church that I was a part of, I taught an adult Sunday school class. This is before I was saved. It's 10 years ago, probably. And it was the material included in 1 year. We taught the book of Exodus, Isaiah, John, and Hebrews in 1 year. Now, you can do that if all you're doing is just kind of brushing through it and getting the historical perspective, and that's all you're after. But that's not what I want, and I pray that's not what we're going to get. What I want to see, there's no benefit in studying this so that you can have all the facts on Moses' life, and you know how old he was when he died and how many years he was in Egypt, and we'll deal with those things because I think there are important applications there. But unless we can see God in this study, unless we can see God in the people of Israel, unless we can see the Lord working in Moses, we're not going to get any benefit. There'll be absolutely no value to what we're going to do. And so as we go along, it will be my intention, and I pray it'll be your desire, to see an application of these facts that we're learning and why it's important that we understand how God was working in the lives of His people and the people Israel. Now, in 1 Corinthians 10, then, beginning in the first verse, Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the very thing that I just mentioned. "Moreover, brethren, I would not have that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication." Now this, in the context here, he's talking about spiritual fornication. "As some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed as serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer." I tell you, that one right there, that verse 10, a fellow could preach on that for several days. You know, it is possible to be destroyed today in a different way. But the destroyer will destroy today murmurers, the same as he destroyed them back in the book of Numbers. And we'll see that as we go through there. We're looking for present-day applications. Why do some of the things happen to us that happen to us? Why do we experience some of the difficulties that occur in our life? There are reasons for those things. And as we see how it happened to them and why, as we look at the historical perspective, then we can say, okay, well, the same thing going to happen to us if we do that, and therefore we can avoid that. All right? Verse number 11. "Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition." They're not written for our enjoyment. They're not written to tickle our fancy, and they're not written to improve our personal knowledge of the Old Testament. They are written for our admonition. What does the word admonition mean? Instruction. Okay, example. Warning. That's the word I'm looking for. Instruction and warning. These Old Testament scriptures are written to instruct us and to caution us. That's what admonition, to admonish means, to caution or to warn, as well as to instruct. And so the Old Testament, you see, is not just to give us a historical perspective. It's not just to lay the sins of these people bare. The Old Testament record is included here in order that we could be warned and instructed. They are written for whose admonition? Ours. Are all of us an hour? I mean, that includes all of us, doesn't it? Written for our admonition. Paul said for himself. He said our, personal pronoun. Upon whom the ends of the world are come. Some would say, well, it was for the admonition of Paul and the Corinthian Christians. But he went on to say, the Holy Spirit is so good to clarify this. And he says that this is upon whom the ends of the world are come. Is that us? Sure is. Sure is. We're looking for the coming of the Lord. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And so a person, you see, who doesn't have a good working knowledge of the Old Testament along in his Christian experience is a person that really doesn't have all of the information and all of the material that God's Holy Spirit has intended that we should have to live the Christian life. And so that's why I find the Old Testament so so important to me. I love it. I just flat love it. I enjoy it. I know a lot of folks pick up the Old Testament and read it and they can't get anywhere. But I pick it up and read it and it's so personal. It just really speaks to me. Now, as we look at the life of Moses, we're going to see him. Moses was 120 years old when he died. 40 years, he was a prince in Egypt. 40 years, he was a nobody in the desert. And for 40 years, he was the leader of God's people. Forty years is a Bible generation, generally. And this man lived spanned three generations, 120 years, when he died. Each one of those divided into increments of 40 years apiece. We'll look at each of those aspects of his life as we go through, but that just kind of breaks it up into increments for us. Now, to give us some kind of background before we begin, first of all, let's go to Genesis chapter number 39, I believe. Let's go to Genesis 39. How many of you know how the Jews got into Egypt in the first place? Who can tell me how the Israelites came to be living in Egypt where they got into that bondage down there and got into that trouble? Okay. All right. They were driven there by necessity. They came into Egypt to escape famine in the land. And as Roger explains, Joseph had been sent down ultimately in the plan of God in order to prepare a place. Jacob and all of his sons came down into Egypt, 70 persons in all. The story is very clearly recorded in the book of Acts, the 7th chapter, the 1st through the 19th verses. If you want to read just a quick story of what happened there and how they got into Egypt in the first place, they went down there to eat in order to survive. Joseph was a friend of Pharaoh's. As a matter of fact, he was number one man in the land, directly under Pharaoh. And they really had a wonderful existence in Egypt while Joseph was alive. The time span that we're looking at here is goes something like this. Let's see if we can't identify this. For best I could tell, now these times are approximate, and if you have notes in the margin of your Bible, you may find these dates to be a little different. Some of your reference material may be a little different as well, but the best I could tell, it appears to me that about 135 years they had good living, followed by slavery. When they first moved down there, Pharaoh gave them the best part of the land. They lived in Goshen. Next week we'll have a map, and I'm going to put a large map up here somewhere, maybe right here. And we're going to take this section right in here because this is the whole area we'll be looking at and enlarge that so that each week as we're studying, we can follow where they went and some things that they were doing. For 135 years, they had in the early part of that time, probably about half of it, they had a good existence there. They multiplied and they grew and they prospered. Everything seemed to be going great. It appeared that they had the blessings of God. As Roger stated, though, they went down there to escape famine, not to live forever. God had given the land of what for the Jews to live in? The land of Canaan. Canaan land was Abraham's home and his descendants. And it was never God's intention that they should stay forever in Egypt. And sometimes, you know, the same kind of thing happened to us as happened to the Egyptians. Everything's going smoothly and Pharaoh likes them and they're just wonderfully blessed they figure that, everything we're doing is fine. But it wasn't. They were in a place where God didn't want them. And another Pharaoh rose up. We'll read that next week as we start into the book of Exodus itself. A Pharaoh rose up that didn't know Joseph and he began to be afraid of the prosperity of the Israelites and the multitude of them, and he began to press them into hard bondage. After this period, Moses was born, and Moses was born the child of Hebrew slaves in about the year 1571 B.C. Even after Moses was born, the children of Israel continued for 40 more years of bondage. During this period of time, Moses was growing up as a prince in Egypt. At the end of that 40-year period of time, Moses attempted in the flesh, we'll study that as we get to that time in his life, he attempted to liberate his people. His people rejected him, and he went 40 more years on the backside of the desert, and his people went 40 more years of bondage. God's still working, trying to set them free. And in 1491 B.C., would be the approximate date of the Exodus or the deliverance. Now, the word Exodus, what word do we have in the English language, another word that's like that, that would indicate what that word means? Exit. Exit. The word exit means to depart, to go out, to go forth. And hence, if you wanted to know what the book of Exodus was about, it would be the going forth of the children of Israel out of Egyptian slavery and out of bondage. After deliverance, there was 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Then finally, Canaan in about 1451 B.C., something like that. All right, now, something that struck me as I was reading through this, and I believe we'll see many examples of this as we're studying the life of Moses and the history of the people of Israel. This is very much like the experience of a Christian. Some of you have had experiences like this, and all of you, all of us, I should say, are at some place in this scheme. Before we were saved, many of us had enjoyed what we could call good living. Enjoying the things of the world, everything, man, was cool. Had it all together. I mean, enjoying the works and the fruits of the flesh and just enjoying the fool out of sin. And not really interested in deliverance because we didn't need to be delivered from anything. Didn't need a Savior, did we? We were enjoying that good life. All the while not knowing that Satan was tightening his bonds and tightening his chains and tightening his fetters on us until he had us so hooked that we couldn't get loose. We were enticed and entrapped and ensnared, and then we couldn't get out. And then somewhere along in here, the seed of God's word is planted in our heart and the hope of freedom rises up on the inside. And it goes something like this: there's got to be a better way. There's got to be an answer for this. I can't go on this way. I can't go on under these heavy burdens and under this heavy load. And I just can't carry this anymore. But even though the birth of the deliverer, so to speak, has occurd, we continue to groan and we continue to be in bondage until that day it finally dawns on us that deliverance has already been provided if we'll just receive it and act upon it, and we receive Jesus Christ, the Redeemer and the Deliverer, as our Savior, and we are born again. We experience the new birth. And there are those who would say, well, once you've been born again, man, that's it. You've got it. And everything from then on is really cookies. You've really got it made. And we didn't know that we didn't have it made. We had the potential to have it made, but we wandered for an incredibly long period of time, wavering back and forth, sometime dabbling in the old sin, but knowing that it was wrong and never able to really get the victory, always going just kind of from pillar to post, never happy, neither fish nor fowl. You know the kind of experience, and that's where most of us are today. Wandering in a wilderness. We've crossed the Red Sea. We've been delivered by the miraculous power of God from bondage, but we're wavering and we're wandering because our lives are not completely surrendered to God. We're not totally obedient to God in the way that the Israelites were not. We won't do what God's word says do, and consequently we suffer the consequences of those acts. And we wander, wander, wander until we finally come to a place where we say, hey, this isn't getting it. we're frustrated, and we get to a place where we finally decide, hey, if he said it, I believe it, that settles it, and through our faith and trust, we enter into the rest that God has provided for us. We enter into victory over our enemies. We enter into prosperity, eating grapes off vines we didn't plant, and so on and so forth. You begin to get the picture. The whole story of the experience of the children of Israel in the Old Testament is a story of an individual believer today. And as we go through these, as we see what happened to the people of Israel, as we see what God, how God worked with them, and when we look at them at the time of their groaning, when we look at them at the time of their deliverance and how they reacted and how they responded, particularly when we get in this area and we begin to study about the wandering in the wilderness, so many times the Lord has taken me to the book of Numbers, which is the story of the wilderness wanderings, and has shown me our church. And has shown me. And I've preached a lot out of the book of Numbers. And some of you perhaps have wondered, why does he keep going back there? Well, he keeps going back there because the Holy Ghost says that's where the answers are. If you'll go in there and read that and understand that and begin to see what's happening to you, you can go on into Canaan. You don't have to wander 40 years. Now, see, the only reason the children of Israel wandered 40 years is it took them that long for that flesh generation to die. See? But we just finished a study on that whole subject, didn't we? It doesn't take 40 years for the flesh to die. The flesh will die when you want it to die, when you decide to put it on the cross and crucify it. Okay? And so we see the same principle, some of the things that we've been studying. You're going to see how they fit in here. And the thing that thrills me is there is a Canaan. There really is a place like that. There really is a place of joy and victory and power. There's a place where the enemies of God just don't have any strength against us. There is a place of rest. And we see how they entered in, and then we'll understand how we are to enter in. Now, the Bible record about the story of Moses and the children of Israel goes kind of like this. Let me give you just a brief outline, and this will help you to understand the whole story, and it'll help you to understand your Old Testament, at least the first five books of the Bible. The book of the Exodus, which is the second book of the Bible. Can you say with me the first five books of the Bible? Would you just repeat them with me? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Say it again. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Now those five books are known as the Pentateuch. Penta, the Greek word five. Pentateuch. They are the five books of Moses. We believe that we'll examine as we go through here, that Moses wrote those five books, all five of them. The book of Genesis we've studied in recent months, and we know that that is the book of beginnings. It brings the nation of Israel into Egypt. The book of Exodus starts at the time of bondage and takes the children of Israel through their deliverance out of slavery to a place called Sinai, where God makes a covenant with them and says, if you'll do what I say, I'll make you to be my purchased people and you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me. The book of Exodus starts at the onset of slavery in Egypt, takes them through their deliverance and to Sinai. Now, if you were like me, if you are or have been like me, you never knew whether to go into Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers or Deuteronomy to find a particular story that you want. You kind of know that it's in there somewhere, but you didn't really know, well, where's the story about the spies when they went in and spied out the land? What's the sequence about where does Sinai fit in there? And trying to get the relationship of these events and where to find them in the Scripture. You see, you'll read, as I did the first time I read through my Bible, I read in Exodus certain things. I would get over into Numbers and I would read what appeared to be the same story. And I said, wait a minute now. And I'd try to sequence it and I could never fit it together. And then you get into Deuteronomy and you find something else over there that's almost the same. And I could never get the thing to flow together. And I was always very confused about it. This will help you, I believe. This covers a period of about 215 years. About 215 years. The book of Leviticus Now remember this, the book of Leviticus is named after the priestly tribe of Levi. The book of Leviticus is the law, primarily for the priests. It's primarily instruction for the priests as to their duties and how they were to fulfill the priestly function in the law. The book of Leviticus is primarily the ceremonial law, the sacrifices and so on. And the book of Leviticus covers a period. It's not history. It is rather instruction in the law. And it was written in a period of about 30 days right at Mount Sinai. It's God's instruction through Moses to the people, and it was written in a very short period of time. The book of Numbers is a history book, as is Exodus, and Numbers covers the history of the people of Israel from Sinai to Canaan and spans almost 40 years. And so, the children of Israel came out of Egypt. They went directly to Sinai, where God gave them the law. The rest of the law here in Leviticus. They left Sinai and headed for Canaan. They came to the border of Canaan and would not go in. You'll remember that. That story's in Numbers. They wandered for 30-some more years, 37, 8 years more. And then at the end of the book of Numbers is when they come back up to the border again and prepare to go into the land. The book of Deuteronomy was written, is a short-term book also. It means second law-giving or repeated law-giving. Now this will be helpful. Let me show you something here. Those of you that know foreign languages, Deut or Deuter, what's that sound like? What number? Two. Two. And so when you see that, it means second time, second law giving. Deuteronomy is a restatement of the law. It is primarily given to the common man. It was given by Moses just before his death, just before he died and the children of Israel went into the land. In Deuteronomy, the law is being given to the next generation, you see, that has grown up. The first generation got the law at Sinai, but they all died because they wouldn't go into the land, those of you that remember the story. When the next generation came along, Moses gathered them to himself before they went into the land and restated the law. Gave it all to them again. Gave them the Ten Commandments again. Gave them the ceremonial law again. Gave them the whole thing again. Recounted some of the history of Israel. And so you will find in the book of Numbers, for example, you'll find the story about the spies at Kadesh Barnea and their refusal to go in. You'll find that same story in the book of Deuteronomy, and you'll find a further explanation of it. So Exodus and Numbers are historical books. They run sequentially. Numbers begins where Exodus leaves off. Do you follow that? Leviticus and Deuteronomy are primarily the books of the law. This is the giving of the law the first time. And, of course, some of that is in Exodus as well. And Deuteronomy is the giving of it the second time. All right? Now, if you remember that, it will help you to, it'll help you to understand where we are in our study. It'll also help you to... find certain passages in your Bible. I like this. As I was studying this, I came across something that I'd like to just share with you. The source is unknown. I don't know who developed this, but it helped me to understand something. In the five books of Moses, this particular individual, who he is, I don't know, discusses the stories in the five books this way. He says that in Genesis, God selects a field, the nation Israel, in which to sow the seed of his law. That was Abraham and his descendants. God chooses a field. In Exodus, he purchases and secures the field. In Leviticus, he brings forth the seed, but he finds the ground hard and thorny. in Numbers for 40 years, he clears, plows, and prepares the field. In Deuteronomy, he again sows the seed and harrows it in. And if you'll see the five books of Moses in that way, I think it will help you to understand that. Now, the book of Exodus is the one that we're going to examine first. Turn in your Bible to the book of Exodus. We're going to see in Exodus a preview in an earthly type of our spiritual redemption, our new covenant in Jesus. We're going to understand the works of Christ much more fully because of what we learn in Exodus. We're going to see the importance of the Exodus as a foundation for Israel in terms of preparing them to receive Jesus. And you will have a fuller and richer comprehension of what Jesus really did and the words that he spoke based on what we're going to see in Exodus. You should know this also, that the book of the Exodus is to the Jew like the gospel is to us. The book of the Exodus, you see, contains the story of the redemption of Israel, their deliverance from slavery, the most important event, you see, that the Jews will celebrate each year is the Passover. And that is the celebration of their deliverance from Egypt. God said that that was to be celebrated every year throughout the generations of the Jew. It was a perpetual observance. In the same way that our primary message concerns the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the primary message of the Jew to his offspring is the experience in Egypt, the deliverance from Egypt, and the covenant that was made at Sinai. And we see Moses, you see, to the Jew, Moses is the Redeemer, okay, the earthly Redeemer, and Sinai is the place of the covenant. To the Christian, Jesus is the Redeemer. Calvary is the place of the new covenant. Now, when we understand Exodus and we understand the story that's there and the significance of it to the Jewish people in natural terms, we'll have a deeper and fuller and richer understanding of what Jesus did, you see, when he came. All right, now, in Exodus, the book of Exodus is 40 chapters. And I'm going to ask you this week, to those of you who want to do so, would you take, each one of you take one of these, please? just take one, pass it down. Pass those out. Let me give you these. Pass them down the row, if you will, please. If you want to do this, fine. If you don't, that's all right, too, because you're the one who's going to be benefited by the doing of it. This is primarily for your benefit, not mine. I get the benefit as we all grow. Let me have one here, Jerry, as well. There's a couple more needed right here. All right, everybody get one? All right, now this is what I want you to do this week. If you want to prepare now for next week, we're studying the life of Moses, who is God's instrument for deliverance. In order to do so, however, we said that we're going to have to study the experience of the people Israel, because Moses' life is all wrapped up in that ministry. What I want you to do this week is I want you to read the entire book of Exodus. There's 40 chapters. 40 chapters? How can you read that in a week? What I would like to see you do is I'd like to see you read it in one sitting. Sit down, take Exodus, and just read it straight through in one sitting and just get the gist of it. And then, but if you can't do that, read half a dozen chapters a day. If you're not one to sit down and read 40 chapters, then you set yourself a goal and just read 6 a day and do it faithfully. Now, if you can't read 40 chapters, maybe I shouldn't even say this, but if you can't read 40 chapters in a week, there's something wrong with your Bible time and something wrong with your Bible study. And so I'm glad nobody fainted. That tells me something about you. I want you to read the whole book. And as you read, now I don't want you to study it for detail. We're going to do that here in class. But what I would like for you to do is take these chapter divisions, like I've taken chapter 1, and what's in chapter 1 is the story about Israel in bondage. In chapter 2 is the story of Moses' early life, his birth, and his early experience. In chapters 3 and 4, I want you to give me a few words to briefly describe what those chapters are about. 5 and 6 and so on down. You get down to chapter 21 through 24, 25 through 31. You get some big blocks of material in there. You'll find as you read through these chapter segments, you'll come out with just a brief description of what that passage is all about. And then the balance of it, I want you to establish the authenticity of this record. I want you to see who wrote it and how we know that for sure, that it was Moses. And you see that in question 2. And then the third one doesn't really require any answer on your part, but rather only asks you to do some comparison using the words of Jesus and compare them with some of the things that are back in these books of Moses, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The fourth one, I guess, we already did for you earlier this evening. All right, now, what I'm going to try to do, it takes about twice as much time to develop these assignments in addition to developing the teaching material. It would be much easier just to stand up, take God's word, just go through it and teach it. God has given me a gift to be able to take the word. It's His gift. It's nothing that's in me. It's Him. But I'm well satisfied that I could take the Bible, and I'm not a Bible scholar, and I'm not what I would call skilled yet in the use of God's word. But as I open it, I have determined by experience that I could take the Bible and open it to any passage and start reading, and before I got through 4 or 5 verses, I could preach and teach something of value for an hour. I mean, just take the word and do it. And so that would be a relatively easy way for us to do this on Wednesday night. But I think in order to give you the most for our time together, that we'll take the time to prepare it in an orderly and sequential fashion. And if you are using the study questions, then I'll continue to prepare them for you if you want to do that. We'll get through the material quicker. And what I'm going to do is I'll have you do on your own time, I'll have you do things that we would not normally do in class. And it will, I believe, enhance the material that we're covering. Okay? Any questions before we close tonight? What I want you to do for next week. And we're going to begin in Exodus chapter 1. All right, let's close. Father, we thank You for the privilege to study Your Word, Lord, and for the opportunity to understand it. We thank You that Your Spirit gives us revelation as we just diligently seek You in the Word. We just open it up and begin to read it, that Your Spirit begins to impart the revelation of the truth. Thank You, Father, for what You're going to do for us in these next weeks together. We praise You in Jesus' name. Amen.